Amen. That's good. Amen. If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me tonight to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. And verse number 12, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. The apostle says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Father, bless your holy word now. In thy name I pray. Amen. I've given you my testimony many times. 1973 is when I was converted. I got saved. I got saved in 1973. I was born in 46, so I was 27 years old. I'd been in the Marine Corps, and I got home, and been 4 years in there. If you've ever been in the military, you understand what I'm talking about. You're going to see things. You're going to experience things that you never knew existed. And so I got through that, and I came out. I went to Third Creek Baptist Church, and Third Creek Baptist Church, I told my wife time and again, I would criticize the preaching, and I'd say, one time in particular, he said that we are in sin that my mother conceived me. I said, how in the world do you expect that me to believe that a baby is a sinner? It didn't say the baby was a sinner, but, you know, that was my interpretation of it. And I said, all this is in this house is just a bunch of people with religion for a crutch. And it's the opiate of the people, as one of the communist Marxists said back in the late 1800s, early 1900s. I talked like that for some time. I used to go play the pinball machine while they were having church, Sunday school and all that. I didn't care anything about church. Had no desire for it. None. Had no desire for God. Never read the Bible. In plain words, there wasn't a spiritual bone in my body. Nothing. But out of the clear blue. Out of the clear blue. Linda's sister got saved, Sandra Hayworth. She came over and told us one Sunday morning when we were at home. She'd been to church that day. She came in, said, "I've got good news for you." I said, "What's that?" She said, "I got saved today." I said, "Well, that's wonderful." Trying to be nice with her, you know. And of course, she's going to be baptized. I don't know how it did. I don't know what started it. I have no idea. But I thought an awful lot, still do, of Sandra. She was a good woman. And she's genuine in her faith. No question about it. But something started eating at me. Yeah, it did. And I didn't ask for it, but it came. And it got worse. And it didn't get any better. Until one day I sat on the sofa in the living room, bowed my head and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me." And when I raised my head back up, folks, I'm in a world that I didn't know anything about. And I'm still in that world. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, I've been in fundamentalism for 40-something years. I consider myself a Christian first. By far first. Christ is far more important to me than any label or any church or anything like that. Far more important. Far more important. And I've watched an awful lot of people down through the years, and I've watched them struggle. I've prayed for them. You might be one of them in here tonight. You may struggle. My honest testimony before God, there's no question. I mean, I'm not going to stand here and lie before the Almighty. I never had the first day of struggling after I changed, because I knew what I was, and I knew what a profound difference I had become. I knew that. But if you do struggle, I want you to understand that God is not out to get you. And the Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. You need to understand that tonight. I'm not ashamed of Christ. I'm ashamed of what I used to be. But the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago wrote this. He wrote about his life, what he used to be. Folks, we've been reading this for 2,000 years now. How many people have read the testimony of Saul of Tarsus? He wasn't, he was ashamed, no doubt, about what he used to be, but that's not what he is anymore. I hate to say this tonight, but there's an awful lot of preachers that I've listened to that have never come out with any kind of a clear-cut testimony. I don't know whether they're ashamed of it or what. Just a clear-cut testimony of the new birth. I've learned this down through the years. Anytime you hear anybody, all they talk about is healing, or all they talk about is money, or all they talk about is the anointing, or all they talk about is their church, they specialize in some part of the scripture. Run as fast as you can from them. The Apostle Paul said, I haven't shunned to declare in you the whole counsel of God. Got a letter today from Farmville, Virginia. Now, Farmville doesn't mean anything to most of you, if you may know a little bit about Virginia. But my wife was born in Farmville, Virginia. And that's the first letter in all these years I've ever gotten from Farmville, Virginia. I drove up through there a few years ago with her. We went up through the Shenandoah Valley and got to Farmville. And I looked on the map and I said, do you know how close Appomattox is to where you were born? She says, no, I don't have a clue. I said, it's right down the road. The McLean House, where Grant and Robert E. Lee met, along with the officer corps. I said, that's where the Civil War ended, right there, essentially ended. And I said, it's just down the road from where your family. I wonder if her family even knew, her dad and mom, that Appomattox was so close. But this woman said something in her letter. It's quite remarkable. She says, I belong to a large church in this area. She didn't name the church, and that's not necessary. She says, I belong to a large church here in this area. She says, but I want to be honest with you. She says, all our preacher does is series on love. That's all he talks about, is love. Now, love's a powerful thing, folks. If you ever get a hold of real love, it'll change you. Love never fails. But you see, if you're going to preach the whole counsel of God, you're going to have to deal with sin. You're going to have to deal with the old nature. You're going to have to deal. In other words, you're going to have to deal with everything there is. Got a letter just the other day from a dear sister, and she says, My husband, all he wants to do is listen to conspiracy theories all day long, every day, and that's all he does. He's literally consumed with conspiracy theories. Spends no time in the Bible and no time in prayer, but he's in conspiracy theories. What's going to happen? This, that. And there is a warning to you tonight. Conspiracy theories can lead you into a mess. You got to be careful. It's not, for example, did you know that since this COVID-19 started, that UFO sightings have literally shot through the roof? Did you know that? Yeah. That tells me that there's a connection between UFOs and what's going on here. And you and I both know that UFOs did not come from some planet somewhere. UFOs came from a spiritual dimension. The rulers, the principalities, the powers of darkness, in wickedness in high places. In other words, it's demonic. That's what it is. It's demonic, but it's real. It's real. So we live in a time where you have to balance the kind of country we live in right now with a Christian life and a Christian walk. Spend far more time meditating on the Word of God than you do chasing conspiracy theories. Spend far more, because the conspiracy theory will not feed your soul. It won't do it. You've got to get into the Bible and you've got to get on your knees And you've got to live for the Lord. One of the saddest things that I saw was last night. I do a lot of surfing, folks. I'm thankful I was born in East Tennessee. But you could be born somewhere else and be a Christian. We have people that come here all the time, every Sunday. They're welcome. We want them to come. We want them to come. And my goodness, this past Sunday, from Massachusetts, they said, it's dead, preacher. It's cold. It's dead. There's nothing there. Well, it's not just there. They come from Chicago and say the same thing. They come from St. Louis and say the same thing. They come from all over the country and they say the same thing. They say, you're our church. We're watching you online. This is our spiritual food. This is what we do. And I'm so thankful tonight. I am so thankful to God tonight that I was born in a country where I could hear the Word of God. You don't realize how precious that is. The reason I say that, I listened to this man all broken down, torn up. He's a cab driver. Torn up, I mean bawling. Why? Because his wife and his children had been murdered. Okay? Why were they murdered? The children were murdered in front of their mother, and then the mother was murdered. Where did that take place? That took place in Pakistan. Why were they murdered? Because of honor killing. Why? Because their daughter had the audacity to marry somebody of a lower stature than them. Married a cab driver. And that's not what they wanted for their daughter. So they murdered her. You see, those people need the gospel. That's what this is about. In Mumbai, India. Mumbai. I listened to a little 11-year-old girl. 11 years old. Sold into prostitution. At 11. And there is a district in Mumbai where it's just prostitute after prostitute, thousands of them. And the latest figure is that 70% are infected with AIDS. Now, aren't you glad you weren't born in Mumbai? Think about that. But right here in the States, right here, I listened to the testimony of a young woman who said that her father had molested her from as far back as she can remember. Didn't stop there. He brought men into the house, into his daughter, to make money. That's the barbarism. It's bad enough when it's over there. There's no light in that place. It's dark in Pakistan. It's dark in India. But for it to happen in the United States, why do you lose the truth? You lose the truth because you won't preach the truth. You got to preach it, proclaim the truth, to preach the Word of God. Somebody said the other day, said, preacher, boy, you got a lot of gall to preach what you preach. What do you mean, gall? Get J. Harold Smith up here and see what he preaches. Get Harold Sattler up here and see what he does. Get Dwight L. Moody up here and see what Dwight L. Moody preaches. Well, I'm not one speck of difference from these men. Times have changed. People have changed. But the truth has never changed. That's the issue. If you're going to pastor a flock, you're going to have black sheep in it. You're going to have sheep in it. If you pastor a flock, you're going to have sheep in it. And I'm not having nothing to do with the color of somebody's skin. We live in a super sensitive culture. That if you say something that's not part of the party line, they immediately brand you. But it doesn't bother them that some girl sitting in a restaurant and they get in her face and scream in her face, you're a Christian, are you a Christian? That doesn't offend anybody. It offends me. Right? Absolutely. But the bottom line is, we have to preach the whole counsel of God. Because let me tell you the truth. That old man that you have, every one of you have with you tonight, is as sorry and stinking and low down and godless and vile and corrupt and wicked and worthless as it always has been. Well, good night, preaching. Don't talk to me like that. That's what the Bible says. That's what it says. And such were some of you. But you see, what brought you in here tonight? It wasn't that old man. It was that desire for something greater. Like David said, my heart thirsteth after God, the living God. That's why you're in here. Because you are thirsting after something greater than what this filthy, perverted, vile culture that we call the United States. You're living in the midst of it. This is a godless place out here. Say, where did you get that from? I was born in 1946. I grew up in an America that there's no contrast, no comparison with the America that I grew up in and the one that's out there today. None. When you're my age, you don't flim-flam me. I know what it used to be. I know. And I know that where it is now, it is spiraling downward. It is unbelievable how it's out of control. And it's one of the things that encourages me, because I believe the Lord's coming back soon. The greatest battle that you'll ever fight as a Christian is the battle of the mind. The mind. The scripture teaches that you must renew your mind. How do you do that? You do that by prayer, reading the scripture, fellowship with God. I told you about an evangelist the other day, and he would get on his knees and he would read the Bible on his knees and read the Bible and pray on his knees that God would give him truth and feed his soul from the Word of God. It's George Whitefield. George Whitefield was involved in the Great Awakening that took place in this country. In Savannah, Georgia, we were down there the other day, and they've got it. I didn't realize how connected John Wesley was with Savannah, Georgia. But that was the seat of his work, was in Savannah. Who's John Wesley? Ask any Methodist, and they can tell you. No, I'm just kidding you. Most of them don't even know. I'm just joking. I've asked them before. What do you think about John Wesley? Who? Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? Because John Wesley laid the foundation for the Methodist Church. He and Whitefield would argue. They loved each other. They were brethren. They were brethren, at the contemporaries of each other. At the same time, the time of the Great Awakening, you heard about Jonathan Edwards, haven't you? Jonathan Edwards, who famously read that poem, or that letter, that message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, read it. He wasn't up preaching, projecting anything. He simply read it. And men and women got out in the aisles and fell on their faces, and tears began to flow out of their heart. And why did they do that? Because they heard something they hadn't heard before. Back in the 1700s, the ministerial, or the ministers, the reverends of America, most of them were not born again. Weren't born again. And you listen to these guys today and see how much you hear out of them about being born again. You know why they don't preach the new birth? Because they've never been born again. But Wesley got all over Whitefield. Whitefield was a Calvinist, and Wesley was what you would call an Arminian. Jacob Arminius believed that salvation was for everyone, and that you could lose your salvation, and it was associated with your faith. You showed your faith by your works. And I'm telling you tonight, don't doubt my mind, that Arminians, a lot of Arminians, are your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're born again. But then you have the extreme in the other direction. You've got hyper-Calvinism, and that's characterized by the acronym TULIP. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and predestination. That's the foundation of hyper-Calvinism. I'm not that, because the problem is that limited atonement, who are you kidding? The Bible said he tasted death for every man. Would have all to be saved. No, I cannot subscribe to limited atonement, nor do I subscribe to everything that John Wesley says. I believe if you're born again, you're born again and you become a son of God forever. And you're kept by the power of the Holy Spirit and sealed by the Holy Ghost. Amen. I believe that. So somewhere between John Wesley and George Whitefield, you'll find Preacher Lawson. Where are you? Where are you? Need to find out where you are, because this is a big deal today. You got people who they believe in the elect. I do. I believe in election. I believe in Ephesians chapter number 1. It's as clear as it can be. But it does not limit the family of God just to that. That's the issue. You got to be able to look a little deeper and take a broader perspective of what the Bible's teaching. And so this is what I learned. When I first started in the ministry, I got around some pretty good men, and some of them weren't worth a dime. I'm serious. I had to start from scratch. I didn't know anything. It's like somebody in the wilderness, and all of a sudden you wake up, you're in the wilderness. How do I get out of here? Which direction do I go? That's where I was. When I was saved, and I was born again, I was going to Third Creek Baptist Church. I had no idea at that time how big this is, how much you can know in studying the Word of God. Nor did I have any idea of how many people were Christians in the world. According to some people, the only people born again is the people who come to their church. That's the truth. That's sick and sad. My attitude has changed enormously in the last few years. Enormously. And your attitude is what will get you through. There are preachers out there right now, folks. Preachers out, good men. They're good men. But they won't darken a church door. They won't come to church. Why? They've been hurt. They've been hurt. I know some preachers, personally. They've been hurt. And they just couldn't get over it. And so they're out of church. The problem is that all these people that they preach to, you see, they don't realize that they're really doing their preaching now. Pastors have to learn, and so do preachers, and so do evangelists, that people will listen to your words, but they're going to watch your life. They're going to see how you go through the same problems they go through. Yeah, they're going to watch that. That's important. A lot of people are on an ego trip. This is what Paul said in Philippians 1. He said, some preach Christ for contention. Some preach Christ supposing that afflictions to my bonds. Whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached. And I do rejoice. These are people on an ego trip. They're going to show Paul being locked up. See, Philippians was one of the prison epistles. Show Paul how much greater they are, because they're not locked up like him. But they never stop to think about the man who wrote the prison epistles, wrote the heart of the New Testament, and how he endured it, and how he lived through it, and the testimony he had in it. When it came down to the end, here's what he said. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that live his appearing. Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. I was watching a thing last night. Man got up in the pulpit, like I'm standing here right now. He got up there and he was reading from the text. Then he stopped reading. He just stopped and kind of looked at them. Then his eyes started getting dreary. His eyelids started coming down. And then he fell over dead. Right in front of the whole congregation, he just fell over dead. No kicking, no convulsions, no nothing. He just sounds like cardiac arrest. I don't know. Let the doctor. The forensic doctor had settled that issue, but he fell over dead. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know of a better way for a preacher to leave than to be standing up here. That's what Whitfield said. And I don't agree with Whitfield's hyper-Calvinism, but I love Whitfield. Whitfield said, remember, didn't I quote it to you Sunday? Let me go one more time into the fields. Let me preach your word, and then I will come back and die. That's what he had on his heart until the last breath he drew. He loved his Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love him? Do you really love him? If you love the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, you have a special gift that money cannot buy. I'm not jealous of people who go, you know, they got big churches or whatever they've got out here. That's not an issue with me. I am so thankful tonight for what God has given me and where he's put me. I don't deserve it, but he's been good to me. He took me truly from the dunghill, and he called me by his grace and put me into the ministry. And I am what I am tonight by the grace of God. And I believe every one of us have a special way of ministering to people. I was listening to a young lady the other day. She was she'd been a drug addict, and she finally got victory over it. And you know what her calling is now? She wants to go to drug addicts, and she wants to minister to them, and she can tell them how they feel, and they will identify with her. It's not like somebody preaching never been addicted to drugs. When you have been addicted to drugs, then you know the battle that's fought. You know the battle. You ought to seek God's face tonight. You ought to ask the Lord, Lord, is there something you want me to do? Every one of you have a place you came from. Every one of you. What does God want you to do with your life? See, my time's running out. But I'll guarantee you one thing tonight. I know whom I have believed, and I know what my calling is, and I'm doing exactly what God called me to do. And I couldn't be happier than that. How about you? Are you doing what God's called you to do? It's a terrible thing to look at a young man and say, God's called you to preach. You leave him alone. Let God call him. And if God calls him, fine. But he may not call him. And don't labor under somebody else's reading your gifts and your abilities. You let God take care of that. Amen. Am I depressed because of the condition in America? If I'm depressed, it's very little. I'm really encouraged and excited about somebody coming. I really am. I am. I'm excited about somebody coming. Now, when we leave out of here, there's going to be a lot of people leaving. And it probably would hurt to look over at them and say, I told you so. You wouldn't listen to me, but I told you. And up we went to meet the Lord. Well, let me tell you something before that happened. I told you. We're going to leave. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. And I say, as John did on the Isle of Patmos, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. And John saw heaven opened. And he saw a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. And John said, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. You know what the Lord Jesus said about John to Peter and the rest of them? He said, it's all right if I have him set apart where he will see me. What is that to you? When he sees me come. He told them plainly, and John did. John did. John outlived all of them. He was the last apostle. He was the last one. He saw him come. Now, when you get up tonight and you walk out that back door, walk through those doors and outside, saying to yourself, maybe today. Remember, Jerusalem is 7 hours ahead of us. 7 hours. 7 hours. That's a good little stretch of time. 7 hours. Midnight here, 7 o'clock in the morning there. You ever go over there, you're going to have a time with what's called jet lag. 3 o'clock in the morning in Israel's time It's about 10 o'clock, 10, 11, 12, 1, 2, 3, about 8 o'clock in the afternoon, our time, see. And here you are at 3 o'clock in the morning trying to sleep. You can't sleep. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Get excited about His coming. He's coming again. Father, bless Your word. The opportunity we have tonight to stand and say one more time what You've done for us. We ask You to bless it now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.